Okay, let's pray. Our Father, that today we are grateful that you are our Father and that we are your children. We are grateful today that you have called us to have fellowship with you. We're grateful today that you have called us and given us the privilege to know you. And Lord, we know in our hearts that you are far beyond our own heart comprehension. And as a matter of fact, we probably know much more in our own heads about you than we do in our hearts. So today we would commit this time to you and ask that you would use your word and your spirit to enlarge our hearts, to know you in a more personal way. So we thank you now for this time. We thank you for your word and your spirit, and commit the time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, I visited the home of Jack Mahol, and I believe it was for a little fellowship meeting. I'm not exactly sure what it was for, but there's at that home, as I look back on the home and the meeting and the people, there's only one thing that stands out to me there. And that was, there was one young, lovely lady that my eyes fell upon. And after the meeting, we began to get acquainted. And during those 5 to 10 minutes, I found out what her name was. And of course, I found out what she looked like. I found out where she was from. I found out that she had gone to the same college that I was presently attending. She had graduated by the time I started. She was just about 5 years older than I. No, that wasn't true, Mary, was it? I was a slow starter. But I gathered a bunch of facts about Mary at that time. All of them I liked. But you know, it seemed like it didn't satisfy me. And so, from time to time, I'd make an appointment with Mary to just gather some more facts. And after gathering a raft of facts, I put them on a little verse card. And then I begin to memorize them. And after I memorized these facts for quite some time, I decided to write a book. And after writing the book, I came into one realization. And it was mainly that the desire of my heart was now satisfied and fulfilled. Because I had all these facts about Mary. Well, you know I'm a liar, don't you? You know, though I had those facts, it was meaningless to me. Well, probably the one thing that the facts did, they made me want to gather more information. The facts made me want to get to know Mary a little more personally. You know what I really wanted to know? I wanted to know how Mary looked at me. I wanted to know what Mary thought of me. I wanted to know, you know, what didn't take long. I wanted to know if she loved me. But you know, even after she told me that she loved me, that didn't satisfy my heart. But you know, I'm just going to throw this one in. You know what does satisfy my heart? Is that I know Mary loves me, but more than that, I know that Mary knows me to the core, and she still loves me. And that's what amazes me. See, I believe that probably most of us, probably all of us, know more about God and the Christian life then do we really know God. And this morning, I'd like to take this time and just discuss the relationship with God. God the Father. The vertical relationship. Knowing God. Well, how do we do this? Well, simply, I'm going to give you a simple statement. That we learn to know God as we learn to take each truth about God and turn it into meditation. Turn it into prayer. Turn it into fellowship with the Father. And then apply it. So we must learn to take each truth about God, God's nature, God's work, God's ways, His sayings, His promises, and His commands, and turn those truths into a meditation, a prayer, fellowship with the Father, time with Him, and then apply them. For if we try to apply them before we fellowship with the Father, they will be distorted, and we will have to backtrack every time. A couple years ago, I began to do a study on a passage of Scripture that is still having an impact on my life and my relationship with the Lord. And it happened to be the passage commonly known as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. So I'd like to take this time and look at the passage in Matthew 6 and look at some of the principles that I feel that Jesus has given us to help us relate to the Father. Chapter 6 of Matthew. The first six verses or so, there are some beautiful hindrances in here that will hinder your relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, we won't look at those hindrances because I know we've got those squared away. So let's go to the positive. Let's look at some of the principles. Verse 7, and in praying, do not heap up empty words. Phrases like the Gentiles, well, that's a hindrance, isn't it? But when you pray, in verse 9, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. You see, if you and I are going to develop a relationship with the Father, we must continually acknowledge Him as our Father. Now, not like the Gentiles with a lot of words. And I know that you and I do this. We get in such a habit of just saying, Our Father in heaven. But we want to continually learn, and I believe train ourselves, to think of God as our Father. And I began to work on this a couple years ago. To think of my God as my Father. And what this means? Well, one of the things it means that He's a Father of mercy. And so in the morning, that's one of the things that I like to do. I like to review the fact that He is my Father. He is my Father, the Father of mercy. And mainly I see that as I review the cross and how that He's a Father of mercy, He saved me. And I like to review the cross every day. What the cross means, that my sins were nailed on the cross, and when I just simply believed, they were taken care of like that. And the resurrection, and that Jesus could not remain in that tomb. Nothing could hold him. That he came out, and that I have that Jesus in me. And that that Jesus is still present and available. And so then I like to review that. He's a Father of mercy who saved me. He's a Father of mercy who adopted me. As we see in Romans 8, 15 through 17. I'm an adopted child. I did not deserve it. I was without a father. No, I take that back. I had the devil as my father. I was in another family. And he voluntarily took me out of the devil's family, even though I had hated him. I had hated him for some 21 or 23 years. And I'm not exactly sure at this point. But I had hated him. But he adopted me. Now you and I have known people who could not have children. And after a period of time, they would get discouraged and they would adopt some children. And after they would adopt this son or daughter, sure enough, the mother would get pregnant. And I'm sure that many of you have observed situations like this where the father and mother would begin to neglect the adopted child and to give all their love to the natural child. But you know, God doesn't do that. I'm His adopted son, and He treats me like His very own son, Jesus Christ. Third, He's the Father of mercy. He's one who comforts me. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The God of all comfort. And these are some of the things that I like to go through in the morning before I have a quiet time. I like to review that God is my Father who comforts me. And then I like to review the day and all of the things that I know is going to happen that I need comfort right now. And then I go to the Father and I ask Him to comfort me, and then I thank Him that He is my Father of comfort. Well, the second thing, as we continually acknowledge Him as our Father, we must recognize He's a Father who wants to fellowship with us. He wants to talk with us more than we want to talk with Him. If you think you have a desire to have a quiet time with God, a time with Him, oh, His heart throbs over meeting with His children. Third, as I acknowledge Him as my Father, I recognize that He's a Father who honors me. And Jesus said this in John 12, the latter part of verse 26, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And today I'm a son of God, a man whom the Father is going to honor. And that cannot be changed. I grew up on the farm and helped my dad until I was about 21. And I feel to this day that I was one of the worst workers that he had ever had on that farm. I was lazy. I was rebellious. I lied. I cheated. I took advantage of him. I tore up his car and then lied about it. And on and on and on. But do you know, if you were to meet my dad, you know what he would say? He said, Tommy was the best worker that I ever had. My dad can do nothing but honor me to this day. He's forgotten it. He can't even remember it. And from time to time, I'll go home and mention something. And he says, oh, you didn't do that. But if you and I are going to develop a relationship with the Father, we must train ourselves, discipline ourselves to acknowledge Him as our Father. Second, as we see in the remainder of that verse, our Father who art in heaven. If you and I are going to develop and maintain a healthy relationship with God, we must acknowledge God not only as our Father, as well as He loves that personal relationship, but you and I must recognize and acknowledge Him as our Heavenly Father. You see, Hebrews talks about in verses 28 and 29 that those that worship Him must worship Him in reverence and in awe. Sort of surprise. That I worship Him in surprise that He'll receive me. Because He is the perfect God. The all-powerful God. He's my Creator. He's the one that adopted me. He's the one that honors me. He's the sinless one. He's the one that Moses had to take his shoes off because he was on holy ground. He was the one that could not show his face. So as we come to him, we can come boldly, but not too proudly. And not too carelessly, but sort of with caution. I believe that godliness and caution go together. You see, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. As we see in the first six verses, the Pharisees prayed and they came to God, but they had the wrong purpose. You know why they came? They wanted to be seen by others. You know why they did all the Mickey Mouse that they did? To be seen. They not only had the wrong purpose, but they had the wrong place. They prayed out in the streets and in the synagogues. They not only did it the wrong place, but they did it in the wrong position. They stood up. They had a proud position. They had a proud attitude. The Gentiles did it with many words. I'm sure you know the verse in Ecclesiastes. It says 5:2, God is in heaven, you are on earth. Let your words be few. God is in heaven, and you and I are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So if we want to continue to maintain our relationship with the Father, we must recognize that He is our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father. Third, if we're going to develop this relationship with the Father, we want to continually pray for God's work to be accomplished. Verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now there's many thoughts on what this means, but I'm just going to share what I think it means. I think he is talking about the work of God on earth. And I think there are three things that come to my mind when I think of the work of God. His objective for the world. And as I see God's objective throughout the Bible, from Genesis, especially beginning with Genesis 12, I see that God has an objective to fill the whole earth with His glory and His knowledge. I see that God's objective has to do with the fact that someday my little boy and your little children will be able to lie down beside of the lions. You will not need cages anymore. I believe that God's objective for Kansas City, where I live, is to fill that city with the glory of His knowledge, with His knowledge and His glory. And if I'm going to get to know my wife, I've got to know what's on her heart. I've got to know what she thinks about. And this is something I believe God thinks about. And so if I'm going to get to know my Father, I want to think like He thinks from morning until morning. And as Jim discussed yesterday, God's objective for the lost, that all will be saved. And you and I know they won't. And that Christians would be built up. And you and I know they won't all be built up. But that's what's on God's heart. And so as I pray, as I continually come to the Father, my desires line up with His. As I review His objectives and His goals, take delight in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. As I begin to take delight in His objectives, He gives me the desires of my heart because my heart is like His. Now you know this doesn't take place overnight. Just last night, Mary said, "We've been married 6 years and you know, you don't know everything about me." I said, What are you hiding?" She said, "Well, I don't know anything, but I know you don't know anything about me." So a little later, I remember just this morning, I said, "You know, there's a couple things I really don't understand you about. I don't know what's going on with you." If it takes, I've been living with Mary 6 years. I see her, hear, and touch her, and I still don't know anything about her. Oh, what is it like with the unseen God who is infinite? And how much work it takes to get to know this God. So that's why I have to continually come to Him in prayer and talk to Him about what's on His heart. Third, I must continually come to Him with my personal needs. Give us this day our daily bread. I'll find that other dude. So we continually come to Him with our daily needs. And the first thing is that we believe Him as we start the day to supply our daily bread, or those things, those necessities of life to sustain us. And you know, if I really believe God in the morning, I'm going to think about it at 10 o'clock and at 11 and at noon. I'm going to think about it at 3. It's like if I do business with someone. You know, I bought a house, signed a contract one morning, and you know, I didn't have any trouble thinking about that at noon. And that night when I went to bed, we took that house with us to bed. You see, if I spend enough time in the presence of God and really mean what I say and really believe God has spoken, I remember it. I don't even have to memorize it, though I'm committed to memorize Scripture. But I don't have to memorize it if God spoke to my heart this morning. It just thrills me. And then I want to tell somebody. But the key is believing. So as I'm on my knees, again, I review the day. God, what do you want me to believe you for? And he'll, 1, 2, 3, well, I can't believe you for that. Okay, I'll pray for it. No, I didn't say pray. Let's believe God that it's done. And then I get up and go to work when I believe God. Second area is in our personal needs. We must come to Him with all sin, which is a personal need. Instantaneously. See, there are two things that breaks a relationship. One, when I sin against the Father. And two, when I sin against His children that He loves so dearly. It's just like when I say a harsh word to my wife, or maybe when I don't even communicate. See, there are a lot of times that, you know, I have all these plans and I don't even communicate it, and my wife doesn't even know about it. Well, that breaks our relationship. And it breaks my relationship with my Father. And the only way I can restore that relationship with my Father is to go back to my wife and say, honey, yeah, I blew it again. Will you forgive me? And then I go to my Father and thank Him for His forgiveness. And then we're back in tune again. The third area of need that we must continually come to Him would be for protection and deliverance. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation. You know why I think a lot of Christians have so much trouble with sin? They don't ask God to deliver them or to lead them not. Do you know, in counseling with people over the years, I have seen that most people come into far more sin than I do. Come into contact with more temptations than I do. God says, just ask me. Lead me not. I can't take it, God. Don't lead me in that. And I'll go through those. We must go through those every day. Oh, God, will you protect me this day? And then don't tempt God. Don't take risk. If you think you can't stand it, don't go near it. Don't tempt the Holy God by taking risk with sin or in anything. So I must believe Him for protection and deliverance. You see, if I don't bring all of my needs to Him continually, or if I doubt Him when I do bring my needs to Him, this grieves Him very much. The two things that grieve God, hurts the heart of God, is not talking to Him, and second, not believing Him. You and I don't want to hurt the heart of God. You and I want to grow as mourners. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are they that mourn. You know what mourning means? I grieve over my sin because it hurts the heart of God. So the two things that will hinder our relationship with Him is not coming to Him as our Father, and then second, coming to Him and doubting Him. Well, we have a handout that I think we better go to. I see I'm 5 minutes over time. A little worksheet that I feel will help us as we think about this aspect of a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God, and Jesus said His disciples could be a friend of God. And so that's the slant of the workshop this morning. of just discussing this issue of growing in my friendship with God. Let's see, let's have a word of prayer. Where's Jim Morris? I'd like for him to just stand up and pray for us and then be dismissed.